I love the lectionary. That's generally what I preach from. But when I looked in the lectionary early this week, I noticed that they skipped the parable of the prodigal son and went on to Luke 16. I said, no, not going there. If we're going to do the lost sheep and lost coin, we're going to do the prodigal son. And I choose to title, and this is not original, but it's what I believe, that commentators have said, this really should be called the parable of the compassionate father. And that's because in this parable, God is exposing, well, really in this interaction with these Pharisees and these followers, he's exposing our diseased heart of sin that he might offer us his heart. See, because Christianity is chiefly about a heart transplant. It's not a cool new philosophy, strategy, simply better way of life, religion. It is a change of heart. It is a transformation of heart. Ben Shaka gave me an essay this week by Dallas Willard on the book of Acts. And one of the things he said, the revelation of God's covenant with us is threefold. That covenant that he initiated and fulfilled. In the Old Testament, we see that God is for us. We see that theme. In the New Testament, we see in the incarnation that he who became flesh and dwelt among us, God is with us. But it goes deeper. And here's the spectacular mystery. God is in us. God is in us. That means that our hearts can change. That means that we can do what we know we ought to do because Christ lives through us. It makes this heart transplant possible. One of the things that Willard says about the book of Acts, he said, it says the main theme is a people who are under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, who cooperate with the Holy Spirit. A lot of times when we look at texts like the book of Acts, we think about the manifestations of the Spirit. And I think even as Christians, you know, we pray for those manifestations. But those manifestations follow people that cooperate with the Holy Spirit. And that needs to be our chief prayer. Lord, help me to cooperate with you, moment by moment, day by day. In cooperation with the Holy Spirit, we can display the compassionate heart of God that's revealed in this text. And it is absolutely spectacular. I know you heard it a million times, but God gave it to me, I believe, in a fresh way for us this morning. And we've been talking about how we can live, when we talked about the other two parables, in this tension of being in the world but not of the world. And it's not an easy thing. But under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, cooperating with him, we can. And we can reveal the compassionate heart of God. We can follow him and be fishers of men. And we know when Jesus presented that simple gospel, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, he did a lot in preparation as the disciples followed him. He is preparing us this morning. He is preparing us. We talk about that twofold purpose of worship, that we participate in the worship of heaven. And it's beautiful, it's miraculous, it's mysterious that we're doing the same thing here that's happening in heaven. They may have not sang it the same way, but I promise you they were singing about God's greatness this morning and are singing about it. And all we did was enter into that. And from that place, we are prepared for the work of the ministry. It's what Karen said to us. Sometimes we take these guarantees of Scripture, power, love, and a sound mind, and to walk not in a spirit of fear, and we kind of reduce it myopically to our little world and circumstances. But again, the context was that we would be a people that are engaged about our Father's business. So let's talk more about this. See, the enemy's main agenda is when we talked about Tim Keller and his book called Center Church. And I was thinking this morning, we'll probably get a group to go through that at our church. It's a heady text, but it's kind of all his years in the ministry in New York and how his church is being relevant in the city. But he's, you know, one of the main goals of the enemy is either to make us natives or tourists. And a native is simply someone who's just caught up in the current of culture that is quickly moving away from Christ, doesn't even think about it, just kind of rotely follows where culture is headed. And a tourist simply enjoys the benefits of a comfortable, affluent society, but is not relevant. That speaks of a lot of Christians, and of course, he calls us to be aliens. and the history of the church, and not just the church, but even the Old Testament and the New Testament, is the history of the twofold extremes that we go to. Either we assimilate, that's becoming a native. As the people were scattered all over the world, we can assimilate. Or we can become exclusive. Little, safe, Christian groups. Not in the world. Not relevant. We want to be a peculiar, engaged people. We talked last week, we were talking about compassion verbs or love verbs. Let me just quickly restate some of those we talked about from the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin. We talked about he reorients us. And when he gave this controversial picture in verses 1 and 2 of Jesus having supper with the sinners and the tax collectors, the worst. The despicable, immoral cheat, pawn of the Romans, cheated his own people. He was stirring up the heart. He was exposing the heart and showing his. And we have to have this constant reorienting of our hearts because you and I are oriented towards ourselves. We're oriented towards stewing in our own mess, focusing on our own stuff, and not engaged in his mission, his overall story, his overall redemption plan of which we're a part. I was thinking back to a scene in the movie, and it's not the same in the book, but it certainly is conceptually in Les Miserables, where Jean Valjean is in Fontaine. She's lost her job. And it starts this spiral of her ended up in prostitution as she's trying to care for her daughter Cosette. And she confronts him and she's at this low place dying. She goes, "Why didn't you intervene? Why didn't you care?" And he simply said, "I was distracted." And I think that's where many of us are at times. And we're so distracted by so many things. And yet he's given us this precious mission. So he has to constantly reorient us. And of course, we also see the concept of reaching, a love that reaches. This intentional effort. This shepherd that leaves his flock. This woman who searches vigorously. This is the heart of God. As he searches out the one coin, the one sheep. This is his very heart. And then the last concept we talked about was receiving. Receiving is this beautiful, intimate exchange with Jesus and these sinners. A love that's attractive. It's, yes, it is intentional as we reach out, but it's attractive. And what makes it attractive? It's hospitable. It's vulnerable. It's patient. Let's move on to our text today. You can go back and listen to the examples that I gave. And this is going to be in two parts, and I just believe it has to be, and that's because God is going to, he's going to continue to go over this with us. Because he's teaching us how to be compassionate fishers of men. We have five more compassion verbs that we will go over in this text. We'll hit two today. Our first one. Well, let me say something about just kind of the context again. Again, verses 1 and 2 is the context of the parable. And in this parable in particular, he places both the actors and the onlookers. Let me go back here. I didn't mean to go forward. He places both the actors and the onlookers into the parable. In verse 11, he said, "There was a man who had two sons." And obviously the one son, the younger son, is the sinners. That's the representative of the tax collector. And the older son is the onlookers, the Pharisees, or those who are following him, the ones he's stirring up with this text. Really, it's us this morning. And this interaction, again, reveals his heart as he offers it to us. And we'll talk about a relinquishing love, or relinquishing, and a love that runs this morning. Let's begin with relinquishing. This is a rejected love. And this is, of course, is a picture of the son as he's asked for his inheritance, and the father has granted that to him. Verse 12, "And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them." This is a painful love. This is the love you see on the cross. This is the love you see back on the statue, the vulnerable heart of Jesus that hangs before humanity with a love that's incomprehensible that can be rejected. See, this was a painful rejection. Remember, when the son asked for his inheritance, it was as if he wished his father was dead. You got your inheritance when your father died. He said, I want it now. I want to live and I want to act as if you are dead. And listen to me. Here's the father's response. And this is this response. I'm going to say this a few times. This response, we can only have this response if we're secure in who we are in Christ and if we're in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. That's the only way we can have this response. Because hear me, the father does not block the door from his son leaving. He does not try to manipulate. He does not try to coerce. He doesn't say, hey, we'll change this. You could do this. You know, I'll build you a house out back. He doesn't try to block the door, but he also doesn't slam the door. He doesn't say, if you leave, you're never coming back. He doesn't block the door. He doesn't slam the door. This is a love that allows rejection. This is a love that allows for rejection. Because the powerful words here is this simple sentence, he divided his property. He divided his property. He didn't slam the door. He didn't block the door. He let him go. This is a love that suffers. This is a love that's willing to be rejected in hope. This is a long-suffering love. This is a long-suffering love. We're told later in the text that while he was a long way off, the father spotted him. This is a father that hung out on the porch and hung out by the window, longing for his son to return, lamenting that his son was out there. Who knows what's going on with him? But trusting that he would come home. This is how he loves me, and this is how he loves you, and this is how he's called us to love others. I know, you look back, whatever your story is, for mine, you know, for years it was a lifestyle of acting as if he was dead, simply wanting to do it on my own. And then, of course, even in Christ, there are occasions when I do the same. Sometimes it's outright rebellion. I know the right thing to do, and I do the opposite. And sometimes it's simple pride. Hey, I'll just do this one on my own. And we do it, and we do it in little compartments in our life. I was listening to a young man this week speak, and he was saying, you know, I had this mentor in my life, and he said, make you a list of all those areas that are unmanageable in your life and simply invite God into those areas. And it really is that simple. And sometimes in pride, we just compartmentalize and we say, oh, this is kind of, you know, maybe God's not that interested in this. Maybe it's not that big a deal. Hey, maybe I'm good at this. I don't really need you. He was kind of flippantly sharing an idea, but I understood what he was saying. He was saying, you know, I really have a problem keeping my car clean. And he said, I invited God to help me keep my car clean. There's no compartment in your life that is too small to invite God into for assistance. What are those lives that are unmanageable? What are those places that you and I have where we live as if the Father doesn't exist? Whatever it is, simply inviting Him to be a part of those areas. He allows rejection. He suffers in hope until we return homeward. He calls us to live in like manner. Listen to me. This is a challenging expression of love, only done by those who are secure in who they are in Christ and who are cooperating with the Holy Spirit. You think about this because here's the Father. See, the Father doesn't need us, but He wants us. That's a powerful expression of love. You want to walk in relationships as God has intended, then it must be the same. Not needing people, but wanting them. That's a freedom. See, that's a freedom that cuts through codependence. It cuts through fear of rejection. It cuts through fear of loneliness. The Father was perfectly content. He didn't need the Son, but He wanted the Son. And He was willing to let Him walk. Sometimes love has to have that difficult expression. Willing to be rejected. Not manipulating, not coercing, not holding on to people in a neediness, but saying it's what it's doing is honoring the free will of a person. And if you want to reject, I love you. I want you. I'm not standing in your way. But it's also a love that does not slam the door. This is so incredibly important in every context of our life, in marriage, in parenting, in friending, in discipling, fill in the blank. A love that's willing to be rejected. And it's a painful place. It's also a place of hope. It's a love that long suffers. This is one area that I deal with. It's probably the most difficult thing that I do in my ministry is when I have to expel kids from the school. And it's something that we do, we've learned over the years with a lot of prayer, a lot of counsel. We always give ourselves time over a weekend, over the course of several days, as grace upon grace has been offered to a child. But there are times when you have to let people go. You have to let them go. And it's for their own benefit. And to stand in their way is inhibiting the purpose of God. It's inhibiting the purpose of God. It's probably prolonging that person's suffering. And it's difficult. And it's only done as we're secure in who we are in Christ and cooperating with the Holy Spirit. With a lot of sensitivity and counsel and prayer and all those things, but it's a love that is willing to be rejected. The Father did not block the door and He didn't slam it. Which brings us to our second expression of love and the final one that we'll go over today. This is a love that runs. This is a love beyond logic and beyond human comprehension. See, this picture is an undignified scene. Middle Eastern men did not pick up their cloaks and run after their children. This is an undignified scene of this man stumbling and fumbling off his porch, lifting up his robe, and chasing after his son. Wouldn't it have been a little better to say, son, prove yourself, walk this way, get yourself cleaned up, get yourself fit, then maybe I'll give you a meeting. Isn't that more logical? Her son, he rejected him, had spent his entire inheritance. And yet, incomprehensible, illogical love takes off that porch, lifts up that cloak, stumbles down that road to meet that son. This is how he loves us. This is beyond human comprehension. It's illogical. And yet he calls us to love in like manner. A few years ago, I wrote a handful of Shakespearean sonnets, and one that hangs in my office I want to share with you this morning because it's about this parable. And it really is about, in all seasons of our life, and each season has different challenges, has different sinful responses, but guess who stays the same? Guess who continues to run to us? This is entitled, My Father Runs to Me. I left my home for a foreign country, master of my life I wanted to be. A famine struck with abject poverty. Return I for home, and he runs to me. Busy I soon became with all of life, my first love lost amidst work and frenzy. A callous heart brought me another strife. Repent I again, and he runs to me. Failures I reflect over and remorse, in fear and hurt I live in self-pity. A lonely heart returns me to my source. Confess I again, and he runs to me. His compassion is his fatherly way, thus his mercy is new all of our days. He doesn't change. He doesn't change. He continues to take off from that porch. All you have to do is glance homeward. From a long way off, he just turned around, came to his senses. I don't want to do this on my own anymore. glances direction, and he runs to us. And he calls us to love in like manner. Impossible. It's not just illogical, it's impossible. I mean, really, you think about it, forgiveness, especially when someone has really hurt you, really betrayed you, is illogical. Don't they deserve my vengeance, my ill thoughts towards them? That's natural, that's human, that's logical. And yet he calls us to forgive, sometimes over and over. A stark example of that was shared from this pulpit a couple of years ago, you might remember. Dr. Anthony Gordon, who founded Restoration Academy, was here. And he shared about his stepson, a police officer, who intervened on a scene in Mobile and was gunned down, was shot, and was killed. His wife said to him, "I think God is calling us to forgive this young man." And he kind of grit his teeth, "Well, I'll pray for the ability to forgive." She comes up later and says, "I think we're supposed to write a letter." "Whoa! I said I'd pray to forgive." She comes up a little later and says, "I think God is calling us to go visit him in prison." That's illogical. It's incomprehensible. The only reason I would show up is at his parole to say, "Don't let him out," right? No, I want you to go see him, and I want you to bake a cake. I want you to go share the gospel. Because how many times have I broken into your prison cell in your darkness, brought a meal, met you there, told you once again I loved you and I'm here to clean you up, restore you? How many times? How many times? He calls us to this illogical love. Love that runs. It makes no sense. I saw an example this morning on Lloyd Nolan Parkway. He's driving to the church. Saw these huge potted flowers on Linda Chandler's porch. Bigger than the other ones that were stolen. And I thought to myself, "Come on, Linda! Come on! Wouldn't it be easier for her just take her pots and go home? Or bring them inside and put them on the windowsill. My goodness. Take your pots and go home." No. That would be logical. They keep stealing my flowers. That would be logical. They don't care. That would be logical. Illogical love says, "I'm going to do it again. I'm going to go out there again. I'm going to love again." We're going to have defining moments in our life where we're tempted to take our pots and go home. We're tempted to shut down and quit loving because of fear of rejection. The question is, will we continue to risk rejection? Will we continue to run even when it's illogical? Will we cooperate with the Holy Spirit? Will we love as we're loved? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us stand and confess our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed.